Continuing this week in Hebrews 3, we're going into one of the really amazing chapters of the Bible. You would say, would you not, that many experiences of the Christian are a roller coaster experience. A dry period, a falling, I don't know how you want to say it, a walking where you just don't feel close to the Lord, or don't feel, I'm just going to put quotes around it, blessed or not, or and then the next week, you're living at the foot of the cross, but then the next week, you know, something happens, and you just find yourself in dry and rough places. And this week, we come to a place in the Bible that talks about something that we all need here at this time of the year. That something is called rest. I had a friend on Instagram. We went to high school with her. We're good friends. She put something up right on Instagram the other night, telling us about what they do in Iceland on Christmas Eve. They find a book they love to read, and they clear their schedule, and they turn off everything except for the Christmas lights, and they sit at home under a blanket and read. And everybody's commenting underneath, my goodness, I wish I could do that, right? Because we're running around and doing our things and hitting South Hills Village Mall at about 6:45 or whatever. No, 5:45, because you drive here. And then getting our last-minute packages and all that sort of thing. And, you know, Christmas comes and you're anything but rested, right? You need a rest from the rest. Or the rest from the holiday. And so we know that living here in America. Our lives are so jam-packed. Sometimes we can hardly believe there's anything such or called rest. And so today we're going to take a look at it. Now, God has a funny sense of humor. As I've been preparing for this chapter or these two chapters on rest, generally my times to study, because I work during the week, downtown Pittsburgh, generally my times to study are Friday and Saturday nights. And this Friday night was so fantastic, a little break from everything, went to see the Pops, the Holiday Pops downtown, the beautiful lights, wonderful friends. And then yesterday I got up and came down to the office and studied from about till about 4 o'clock, and then my good friends who love the University of Kentucky basketball invited us over to watch the Ohio State basketball game versus Kentucky. Right, there you go. Who won? Who won? Well, let's just say the good guys won, but and then wonderful food, wonderful friends, get my family back to the house, and I step out onto the porch. And I'm hearing like something in my backyard cracking, and I'm like, it sounds like a buck's back there, like caught in a thicket, or I don't know what it sounds like. And I take one more step down the steps, and I hear something, no kidding, like an avalanche. And we had two massive trees in the back of our property. One hit into another tree, and we have a little sun porch on the back of our house, and in between the sun porch is a little walkway, and these two trees somehow lodged themselves right between our house and, basically the walkway. But it also lodged itself somewhere else, like in my roof. Yeah. So right now, as we speak, we have, they're actually having to bring a crane in and take the tree and bring it over into our thing. And so that's happening as we speak. But Xander said it very well. Isn't it funny that you're speaking on rest this weekend? The Lord's trying to teach you something, and I think he is. And God bless our family. They stayed in the salt house last night, and because our electricity, obviously was cut. Yeah, and it's an amazing story. The wires were underneath the two trees on the ground. Our electric completely stayed on, and the wires were all touching each other, which if you know anything about electricity, that's not a good thing. And when Duquesne Light got there, this guy said it to us. It's a miracle that there's no fire. So praise the Lord for that. But here's the funny part is, are you going to rest in good times or are you going to rest in bad times? Or are you going to rest in all times? And so today, as many of you might have trees that have fallen in your life and wrecked things. I don't know what it is, circumstances. And the Lord's calling us, each one of us, to enter into his rest. So turn with me, will you? You all know this scripture by heart, but we're going to start our sermon here this morning by going to Matthew 11. I want you to hear it, because I bet there's some people here who are weary of the trees. Or weary of the circumstances of life. Or weary of life. Or weary of relationships. Or weary of work. Or weary of a malady in their life of some sort. Jesus said these things right here in verse 28, chapter 11, Matthew. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I just might, maybe I will, give you rest. No, he didn't say that. He said, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. He said this, don't miss verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It means you yoke yourself up with the Lord. You don't just manufacture rest out of the air. It's incumbent upon us, as he calls us, to yield our wills and yoke up with him and then learn from him. For I, Jesus said, am gentle and lowly in heart. I wish that the political discourse would take this into account. And you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. You will. Not you might. So turn with me, as that is a backdrop, excuse me, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Bruce Wilkinson, a commentator on the book of Hebrews, says this about the book. He says this, many Jewish believers, he's summing up the book of Hebrews. You ready for this? Many Jewish believers, having stepped out of Judaism into Christianity, wanted to reverse their course in order to escape persecution by their countrymen. The writer of Hebrews exhorts them to, quote, press on, end quote, to maturity in Christ. That's Hebrews 6:1. His appeal is based on the superiority of Christ over the Judaic system. Christ is better than the angels, for they worship him. He's better than Moses, for Moses was created by him. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood, for his sacrifice was once for all time. He's better than the law, for he mediates a better covenant. In short, Bruce Wilkinson writes, there is more to be gained by suffering for Christ than by reverting to Judaism. Pressing on to maturity produces, here you go, you ready for this? Here's what you want to key into. This is why you're studying the book of Hebrews. Because you're learning who we're singing about in all of its glory. I'm putting that in there. And Bruce Wilkinson says, your pressing on to maturity produces tested faith, discipline, and a visible love seen in good works. That's Hebrews. That's what we're studying. And over the first two chapters, what we saw was, because angels were so important to the people of the time, that he discusses, it's an amazing argument, he discusses how Christ is greater and more supreme or supreme over the angels. Before that, he actually says, that's chapter 2, by the way. See, I'm a little tired. In chapter 1, he talks about him being greater than the prophets. And we remember, we went through all of that. He's greater than the prophets. That's amazing because the prophets were the confidence of God, the confidants. They're the one that spoke to God. So to a Jewish person, and a, right, to a Jewish person, wait a minute. Those prophets have heard and been close as anybody can be and close to God. Wait a minute. Angels, many of the rabbis and many Jewish sects were teaching that angels were the mediators between God and men. Jacob's ladder, as we discussed, cured that. Jesus said, I am the ladder from heaven to earth. In other words, he's greater than the angels. And then for the Jewish person, and we have a few in here, this one's going to be astounding. He's going to compare Jesus with Moses. Now, in order to understand what a Jewish person thought about Moses, I thought I'd take you to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Isn't the Bible great? The Bible's so great. We talked about it this morning in Foundations of the Faith. It doesn't put out there all these saints with harps and perfect lives. No, you even get in the Numbers 12, you even get fights between siblings. Although I've never seen siblings at my house fight. Maybe you have. Maybe you fought with your siblings. Well, here, there's this dissension of Aaron and Miriam with their brother Moses. And there's something here astounding in verse 4, follow with me, of chapter 12. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three. Isn't that funny? Come on, get out here and talk to me. Any parent ever said something like that? Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out, and then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the tabernacle. And he called Aaron and Miriam. okay, whatever. But I think that's just so funny. Like, anyway. And they both went forward. And then he said, listen, this is what God said. Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. You see how important prophets were? And oh, by the way, do you see how important this prophet he's going to talk about, their brother, is? Listen to this. Not so with my servant Moses. Here's what God said about Moses. He is faithful in all my house. He's faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Do you see how high God held him in esteem? And then in turn, the folks who were Jewish at the time and even today feel about Moses. You talk about a confident of God. Nobody could look upon God and live, the Bible tells us. He said, Lord, let me see your glory. He hid him in the cleft of the rock and let him see his trailing glory as close as somebody could come without being zip. It was Moses and the faithfulness of Moses. Can you imagine being called to lead a people of 2+ million, God bless you, through a desert who all they want to do is grumble and complain? I mean, think of it, folks. I mean, think of it. Every morning they wake up and there's bread on the ground. Every single morning. There's bread on the ground. It just appears. It's there, faithful. It's a miracle. And then the people turn around and grumble and complain because it's not the bread that they like. It's almost too hard to believe, and yet I look at my own life and think, whoa. We'll turn back to Hebrews now. We're going to go back to Numbers 13 here in a minute, but go back to Hebrews. So let me just correct my mistake. In chapter 1, he says Jesus is supreme over the prophets. In chapter 2, he says Jesus is supreme over the angels. And he also tells us, does he not, that we, and I want you to know this, must participate and be diligent in our faith, as he talks to Jewish believers, or we, listen, not might, we will drift away if we don't cultivate our spiritual life. It's the word he uses, like my tree last night. I didn't want to pay for the clipping of that tree. I didn't want to trim it down and make it less heavy, lighter, streamlined. No way. I'm not paying for that. And guess what? I didn't pay attention to that tree. And 17, 18, 19 years later, nothing happened to the tree. It crashed. That's the word he uses in drift. It's like an avalanche where nothing really happens. It just falls away. That's the word he uses in drift. In other words, we must cultivate our spiritual life. If you're not cultivating your spiritual life, you will drift away, the Bible tells us. And so that's where we find ourselves here as we get to chapter 3. If I get through this, you'll know it's from the Lord. Here we go. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. And now you know, because we read Numbers 12. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Quoting from Psalm 95, beware, brethren. Look, don't you, when you see beware, don't you perk up? Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we, this is staggering, have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see, mark this down. Everybody, mark this down. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I'm going to actually read a few of the next chapter. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Oh, that should get applause. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not, can you believe this, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Pray with me, would you please? Well, Lord, we thank you, and we're looking here at this time of the year to rest and to enter your rest and to be restful people. And Lord, some of us aren't very restful, if that's a word, but we're not full of peace or joy, and we need you, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, by your word, you would do your mighty work here this morning in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Well, he gives us another therefore, doesn't he? He gave us a therefore in chapter 2. He's giving us a therefore in chapter 1. And if it's therefore, it's telling you to look before and see what he's talking about. He just got done talking about how Jesus was the captain, or is the captain of our salvation. And any good captain, what do? They serve and they run ahead. They go into the battle as well. And now we get to the part here. Oh, by the way, he introduces us to the theme that Jesus is our great high priest now. What is a high priest? Remember, a high priest. He takes the hand of man and the hand of God, and he brings those two together. He takes the hand of man and the hand of God, and he brings those two together. What else does a high priest do? He represents, listen to this, he represents us before the Father. And guess what else he does? He represents the Father to us. You want me to say that again? That's why God sent Jesus, fully man, fully God. Fully man, fully God. He represents us to the Father, and he represents the Father to us. That's why he was fully man, fully God. Get it? That's the high priest. Now we're here, and he says, therefore, because you know all these things, he doesn't say that, but he says, therefore, holy brethren. Do you remember that Jesus said he was not ashamed in chapter 2 to call us brethren? He is greater than us, and yet, he came into the world as a man, as a human, and not ashamed to call us brethren. And now he says to us that we're holy brethren. We're holy brethren. We are set apart family. You getting that? Some of you may have had a bad home life growing up. Some of you may have had a bad home life growing up. And you don't have great feelings about family. And yet, here, the Lord says, not only am I going to save you, I'm going to send you or put you into a holy family. That's one of the great things of the people of God. We have a family, and here it is. I don't care how big it is. I don't care if it's 20,000 people. Lord, help me if it was. We're here and we love each other. And if somebody needs moved or a visit in the hospital, it doesn't have to be the pastor who goes. People go. Saints go. Brothers and sisters go. We're a holy brethren. Peter tells us that God wants us to be holy. Why? Because he's holy. Dad's holy. Dad's holy. You're going to be holy. What's that mean? Set apart and unique and not look like the world. We're going to do something greater in our ethics, in our character. We're going to do something. We're going to be something greater in our sexual ethic, in our way in which we work at work. We're all going to be different. We're going to look different. We might dress in the same kind of clothes or something, and yet when it comes down to it, the Lord, by his grace and mercy and power, he's set you apart, and he's continuing to set you apart, sanctified unto good works, so that your light will be on a hill so people can see it. Not take you out of the world like some scared Christians always want to do, but put you smack dab in the world so that people can see and more sons would come to glory, or daughters. Sons and daughters would come to glory. Wow. And people say they don't know what the purpose of life is. You kidding me? It's right there. Two words, holy brethren. We know the purpose of life. We have the answers, not in some spiritually superior way, but in a humble, thank you, Jesus way. We're holy brethren. Therefore, holy brethren, can you hardly believe this? You're partakers of the heavenly calling. By the way, the Bible tells us in another place in the Bible that we're partakers of the divine nature. Think of that. You're a partaker of the divine nature. Here, you're partakers of some sort of holy calling. What are you called according to the Bible? You're called according to his purposes, Romans 8, to salvation, Romans 8. See how important that chapter is? You're called saints. both Jews and Greeks are called. That means the whole world can respond to the gospel. We have a holy calling. We have a heavenly calling. Here's coming right out of the scriptures. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. You're called to walk worthy of salvation. You're called by grace. You're called through the gospel that we may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians. Be brought into fellowship with his son, 1 Corinthians 1:9. And return in triumph at his second coming, Revelation tells us. You're called, holy brethren, as partakers of the heavenly calling. You've been summoned by God. You ever thought about that? You've been summoned by God. In your weakness, in my weakness, in my struggles, he cared. He sent his son, and you've been called. You've been summoned by the king, by the creator, by the one who made the universe. You have a calling. You're a partaker of that calling. Look down in 14, chapter, verse 14. Guess what partakers of Christ do? Speaking to the Jewish believers, but also speaking to you and I, I'll just summarize it for you. You hold on in victory until the end. That's part of your nature now. You hold in victory. It says we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You have no choice now. That's why sometimes, and I'm for Bible tracts, so don't get me wrong. I am for Bible tracts. I got saved by one. Praise the Lord for Bible tracts. But be careful about giving people a false picture of what the gospel is. The gospel is you're putting the cross on your life, on your back, and you're heading towards God, and you're never returning to the end. With you, Jesus, no matter what. You're the captain, not me. I used to be the captain of my life. That didn't go so well. Lord, you're the captain. That's what you're saying. You're the partakers of the heavenly calling. Now here we come to consider. Consider. This is it for the Christmas season, but any season. Why would you be in awe and wonder at Christ in the Christmas season? Because you're in awe 11 months before. Not because you conjure something up for 30 days. Because I have news for you. Unless the Lord comes back or you die, December's going to be over here in about, 2 weeks. And then what are you going to say? Oh my goodness, I got to do it again. No, you're going to say, praise the Lord. I get to commune with you for another year, Lord. See, that's Christmas. And we're called to consider. This word in the Greek is urgency. This isn't, oh boy. You know, I know, Lord, you're asking me to call and meet with you. But you know, Lord, I mean, it's the week between Christmas and New Year. And I've got parties to go to. And I've got people to please, and I've got presents to give out, and more importantly than that, I got presents to get. And if I get around to it, I might come see you. I mean, we don't say it like that, but we say it like that with our lives. Here, the writer of Hebrews is not telling you to do that. In America, we make him just a compartment in our life after our lattes and our Range Rovers and our Instagram posts and everything's hunky-dory and our Martha Stewart pictures that we put up that are really a lie. Amen. And what happens is that's not Jesus by the Holy Spirit. He's not giving you any option here. He's saying be urgent in considering me. Consider, there's this fantastic, if you want to do something, this is a little rabbit trail. If you want to do something to bless yourself, I did it all day yesterday before my tree fell in my house and before the Buckeyes won. But There's this 19th century English pastor named Octavius Winslow. If you need this, I'll get this for you. It's free online. It's a devotion on Hebrews 3:1. It's a devotion on consider. It's a 30-day devotion or 31-day devotion. He considered several of the things that Christ is or are, whatever. You know what I'm trying to say. Give me a break. I was up late. But anyway, what? Considered Christ in his lowliness of birth. Matthew 13. Is this the carpenter's son? Consider Christ in the elevation of rank. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 19. Consider Christ in the possession of his wealth. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 is such a magical, wonderful, beautiful scripture because it tells us that Jesus was both rich and poor. How can that be? How can he both be both rich and poor? In his influence, 1 Corinthians 11, be followers of me even as I am of Christ, Paul said. In filial, I don't use that word, I say family. In subjection to his family, kids, he was one who, in Luke 2, subjected himself unto his parents. What? Have you ever considered that? In obedience to the divine law, he became obedient, Philippians 2 says, even unto death. And I could take you through all 31, but I won't. But if you want to do that, I was so blessed yesterday. I caught myself going through all 31 of them for the afternoon. And it was a blessing. Consider who Christ is. Your time of communion with the Lord will be amazing if you'll consider seriously asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you who Christ is. Because he's so magnificent and grand and big, you couldn't exhaust it. Here's what Spurgeon says about this word. More consideration at our hands. Consider him. You could not or cannot know all his excellence, all his value to you, except he is the subject of your constant meditation. Consider him. Think of his nature, his offices, his work, his promises, his relationship to you. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? He said constant meditation on Christ. It's the safest and healthiest and greatest and loftiest and most wonderful place to be. 1 Samuel 2:2. Thank you for reading that to me this morning, Cheryl. It's the place to be. And so this writer is saying, if a tree has fallen on your life or your house, and you're thinking about moving out and giving up and throwing your hands up and saying, is this all there is? He tells us what to do. I get people coming to me, and it's like a one-string guitar. It's the same answer every time. And I don't want to be flippant or insensitive or whatever. The advice is consider him. You can pay me later for that advice. But anyway, it's consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. He's an apostle in the greatest sense of all time. We're apostles in a sense, not apostles like the 12. I'm saying we're sent ones. We're ambassadors, the Bible tells us. Here, Jesus Christ, have you ever thought of it? We're summoned by God by the ultimate ambassador. I mean, he didn't just go from, you know, United States over to Afghanistan or United States to Canada. He came from out of the heavens unto earth and made himself like us, the ultimate ambassador. And what was the message? The message was, earth has fallen, men have fallen, women have fallen. God loves you so much, he sent me to die in your place. That's the message, so that you could live again and have eternal life, that your sins could be paid for, and you could come and live forever, ruling and reigning with him. That's the message. Isn't that amazing? That's the ultimate ambassador's message. What else is he? He's the high priest. I already let the cat out of the bag with that one. He represents us before the Father, and he represents the Father to us. He takes the hand of man and the hand of God. He's the only one. You don't need to pray through another person or to another person. You have Jesus Christ, the ultimate mediator, the greatest and best, the high priest. Nobody could represent God to man like Jesus. Nobody could represent man to God like Jesus. You get it? That's who we're considering. That's who we're learning about. That's who we're reveling in, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus did the work of his Father. You know this. He did the work of his Father, and he was faithful, so faithful, even unto death. He was faithful in that while we were yet sinners or enemies or ugly towards him, we flipped our noses up at him. We rebelled. Don't you just love to be nice to people who make fun of you or tell you to go fly a kite or something worse? Don't you just love to be nice to them and do for their good? Don't you just love it? Oh, good. You guys are spiritual, because I don't. Not left to myself. I do not. I get the, right? You get on your haunt. What? They said what to me? What? Here, the very ones God created, knowing they were going to fall, God sends an ambassador to remedy what they did. And God demonstrates his own loves towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember who he was dying for. It's represented there at the cross. People are spitting on him. Isaiah says they plucked out his beard. Gee, I never had a beard, but that had to be awful. They beat him, Isaiah says, beyond recognition, marred by more than any man. And he was paying this amazing, terrible, awful spiritual penalty of all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. Those people there mocked him at the cross. He said, "Get them, Lord." He didn't say that. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." That's the apostle and high priest we're considering, who was faithful. See, that's the point. He was faithful to him who appointed him. Hey, just as Moses was also faithful in all his house. Numbers 12, I read it to you earlier. We read it together. "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Can you imagine reading this as a Jewish person? Or a Jewish background? You see, for us, we're like, yeah, we know. That's not how they responded. Wait a minute. Moses is the closest you can get. Wait a minute. He was close. He was picked by God. This is saying he was even more faithful than Moses. "For the one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch more glory, more honor, more weight, more substance." There's more substance to Jesus than there is to Moses. He's more important. He's more glorious. He's supreme. "Because he who built the house has more honor than the house." In other words, Jesus is the creator. We talked about that last chapter. He's saying here, the writer is, Jesus is God. Be careful. You're going to get knocks at your doors. You're going to have people come in, and it's going to sound amazing, glorious. You're going to look out in Utah and find blonde, blue-eyed, wonderful-looking people. And they're going to deny that Jesus is God. Living a moral life. You're going to get other knocks. They're going to have weird things to say about who Christ is. Make sure you're solid as much as you can be through the scriptures here. Jesus is God. "Because he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son. One was a servant, one was a son. Do I hardly even have to explain that? Why is Jesus greater? He was more faithful. He's supreme. But here's why Jesus is one reason Jesus is greater. He wasn't a servant of the Lord. He's the Son of God, the same in nature and essence. Oh my. If you're reading this for the first time, and you're coming across then, this is staggering. Wait a minute. The one who was sent, Jesus Christ, was the Messiah. He's the creator. He's more faithful than Moses. He's supreme. But Christ is a son of his own house. Listen, whose house we are. 1 Peter 2 tells us we're being built up into a spiritual house. Did you know that? We're being fit together, the Bible tells us. Folks, okay, here, I'll go off of my soapbox here. Sorry. When you first have stones, they're sharp on the edges. And the Bible says that we're being fit together. That means sometimes we're sharp. Like some of you guys, when I play basketball with you and you elbow like crazy, you're sharp. I'm kidding. That's probably me. But anyway. And what happens is when you try, when the Lord's trying to fit us together and we feel sharp to one another, guess what he needs to do? He needs to round off the edges so that we'll fit together. But most people in America, once they've been popped by somebody, leave. And that's never biblical. Of course, boundaries. I'm not saying boundaries. Somebody's abusing you, get out. What I'm talking about is the normal slights, things that happen amongst the body. We say, my goodness, you believe this? We were laughing today. I mean, it's like someone saying, demanding to be the president of the hospitality committee. You ever run into stuff like that in the church? And then this lady gets flustered and this guy gets mad. And the next thing you know, you're trying to put together a sermon and somebody's calling you and say, Bill sat in my seat at church today. Nope, not this Bill, but you know what I mean. Okay, so Bill, yeah, but I sit there all the time. And I said, get out of my seat. Did you say it nicely? Well, yeah, of course. Yeah, right. But, didn't you just go sit somewhere else? You get it? And the next thing you know, people are gone on to the next church because somebody, and the Lord says he's building a spiritual house here. He's saying, consider me so that your sharp edges will get rounded and you can love and fit in. Don't leave when things get hard. Don't leave. No beauty ever happens unless you stay. Unless you forgive, unless you love, it doesn't. And so here it says that he's a, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You catching this? Stay. Remember, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, whether it's through a tract or sharing in your home or out on the streets, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us you're never coming back. You will hang with him to the end. And that's such a poor way of saying it. I'm doing it on purpose. That's how we say it. It's almost as if we're the ones in control. He hangs with us till the end. You participate with him, but it's his grace and it's his mercy. And so here, the writer then switches gears and goes on to and says, well, listen, I'm going to just tell you how to be faithful. I'm going to show you, he says, by a psalm that you'll know. I'm going to take you, he says, to Psalm 95, which, notice, was written by the Holy Spirit. Don't let people tell you about the Old Testament. It's inspired word of God. Here, the Holy Spirit says, Psalm 95, Old Testament. Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as the rebellion. Don't harden your hearts where your fathers tested me and tried me. Now listen, go back to Numbers 13. Okay, go there, Numbers 13. I want you to see this. Go to verse 30 and let's look around in there. You ever remember this? A couple spies went up into the promised land. You know the story of the Old Testament is God now, his people leave the land of Canaan. They go into Egypt and they stay there several years. And you know it because you've watched, you've watched The Prince of Egypt on Disney, and you've seen that Moses asked the Pharaoh, I'm kidding, you've read the Bible, and you see that he won't let him come out. And then, of course, they come out and they cross through the Red Sea. The world closes behind them, and they get out into the wilderness, and they're going to go into the Promised Land. It's not going to take very long. 2 million plus people. Moses doesn't want to do it, but does it, and he gets there, and now they get right up to the border of the Promised Land, and they say, hey, listen, a couple of you guys go in there, and several of them go in, and you know this, right? 10 say, we ain't going over there. Those guys are too big. It's like Kentucky playing Ohio State in basketball. Oh, sorry. I couldn't resist. But anyway, it wasn't like that. But it was something, you know, it's like looking across the border and watching them. It is. It's like looking across there and going, oh, my, look at those guys. There's no way. And two of them come back and say, what are you not seeing the same thing I'm seeing? We got the Lord on our side. We'll destroy these guys. And we get to that part, and Caleb quieted the people, said, let's go up and take possession. Verse 30, chapter 13. But the men who had gone up with them said, we're not able to go up against them. And they gave the children of Israel bad report of the land which they'd spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So listen. Verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1. Watch. So all the congregants lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we did. Can you imagine saying this to the Lord? Can you imagine saying this to the Lord? This is the Lord's whole plan, is to get them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. And he delivers them up there, and they put on the brakes, and they dig their heels in. They say, we ain't going in there. We know better. You should have just let us die in Egypt. Who are you, Lord? And something that shouldn't have taken very long then took 38 and a half more years to get them into the promised land. You know that, right? And there was even a death sentence on the rebels. Verse 26 starts chapter 14. You get what I'm saying? Now listen, what was their sin and what was evil? Not believing the Lord. Not Linda Blair in some crazy movie that's horrific. Not evil that you want to think of, like stabbing or shooting or something. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. See, I think sometimes we pat this evil on the head in our own lives. We're like, eh, we'll get it right. Here the Lord says, why aren't you believing me? Why don't you believe me? I'm the Lord. I brought you all the way out of the land, and I'm taking you into the land, and you won't enter in to the... Here it comes. You won't enter into the rest that I've given for you. And see, that's what Christians are like. This is the story of Christianity. Here's what we do. We say a prayer on the back of a magazine, not against prayers on the back of a magazine. I use them. We say, oh, great. I'm in the family of God. Praise the Lord. Now what happens? And a tree comes crashing down in our life. And we say, hold on. This isn't what I signed up for. I thought it was going to be roses and harps and money and perfection. And life never works out that way. He promises to stand in the fire, in the floods, with us. Not necessarily to bring us out of them, because what is he doing in us? He's preparing us for heavenly home, which in heaven, the currency of heaven is faith, love, perseverance, character, joy. Not Gucci watches. That is a weird sound. Oh, well, that's a perfect sound then. I thought it was the radiator, but I know Pat would never let that go on. So, right? And so we get that, and the Lord's taking us through something, and he's saying, I need you to go in and rest. But we won't enter in because of unbelief. I want you to think of one other thing. If you'll study the Old Testament, when those people were to enter into the Promised Land, guess what was happening still in the Promised Land? There were pockets of enemies. They still had to fight, and they wouldn't do it. And that's rest. It's resting in the Lord. It's saying, my goodness, you know, I got the greatest picture today. This is the picture of rest. I got two of my smart aleck family members going up to the tree that's laying across my roof. This was the best. And they took from inside our house on our Christmas tree an ornament and put it up on the tree. That's rest. It's taking what the Lord is doing in our lives, the circumstances in our lives, and finding joy in Christ in the midst of our lives. It's considering the Lord even when things get hard or not like you want or don't go the way you want or come crashing down on you. Or you get it? That's rest. And here he says, one of the things that's going to kill your rest, it's going to kill it. It's going to kill your rest. It won't even get off the ground. Your rest is if you don't believe me in all circumstances, even when it looks like you're going to get beat. It'll kill it, he says. Where your fathers tested me, tried me, verse 9, and saw my works 40 years. It only had to be a year and a half or whatever it was. It was 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they'll always go astray in their hearts, and they've not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And he says here in 12, and I'm saying to you, he's saying it to you right here. Listen, beware, brothers and sisters, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. Can you hardly believe it? Unbelief is evil to us. Don't disbelieve the Lord. You're not a loser. You're a sinner saved by grace who've been put in the family of God as a prince or a princess, a royalty member of the king. That's who you are. And when you're at home alone, and the enemy starts saying, you don't belong. You're a loser. You fight it with belief. What the Lord says about you. You're not alone. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're not alone. But when you get alone, weird things start happening in your mind. It's unbelief in departing from the living, not dead, God. Okay. So what's your response? What are we to do here? We're to exhort one another every Sunday. Except for I kind of cheated. Every single day. You're to help each other believe. Did you catch that? Me and you, us, is that a bad way of saying it? Oh well. You and I, there we go. Every single day, I'm trying to help Skip believe. And Skip's trying to help get me to help believe in the Lord. Maybe something happened to Skip that he needs help in believing. And sometimes you don't even have to say anything. You just come around and hug Skip. He needs a hug. Or he needs somebody to move him or something, you know, his house or whatever. Or you just need an encouraging word. You're not a loser. You are a prince or a princess. Whatever it is, believe what the word says. And he says, to us as a body, do it every day to one another. Daily, exhort one another. Build one another up. Encourage one another. Sometimes exhort means, like coaching, you got to say, you know, let's think about not doing that thing. And then let's do this thing that's full of belief. You see it? Okay, so we're encouraged to then participate in God's plan by helping each other be partakers by exhorting one another daily while it is called today. Don't wait. By the way, if you need to forgive somebody or not forgive or seek forgiveness for somebody, do it today. Don't wait. Today, lest any of you be hard-hearted through the deceitfulness of sin, unbelief. See, it'll make you crusty. If you start not believing the Lord, it's going to make you hard-hearted, and sin is going to come in and be very deceitful. I'm okay. You don't need to come over and visit me. I'm fine. When you know somebody's lonely, guess what starts to happen? You know what's going to start happening to that person when they ice crust, hardness, and deceiving themselves into continuing not to believe. Isn't that fascinating? Well, here it goes on. You know, you've become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning. We talked about that. And today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In other words, remember the story of Israel trying or attempting to enter into Canaan, the land of promise. Well, he goes on in verse 16, he says, for who having heard rebelled, indeed it was not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who didn't obey. That's the evil thing that they did. They didn't obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, here's so beautiful. You say, well, come on, man, it's Christmas. I need some Christmas stuff. Well, here it is. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, Matthew 11, yoke yourself to Jesus. You will have rest if you yoke yourself up with Jesus. You will have rest. What's rest? If you look up the word, it's a putting to rest, the calming of the winds. Like the tree through the house. A resting place. One author describes the word as this. You ready for this? Oh, this will bless your socks off. The heavenly blessedness in which God dwells, where he is, and of which he has promised to make persevering believers in Christ partakers after the toils and trials of life on earth are ended. The heavenly blessedness in which God dwells, the heavenly blessedness. It comes, you understand then now why it comes from considering Christ, the apostle and great high priest. That's the heavenly blessedness. Take time for the heavenly blessedness, folks. Take time to rest. Where are you resting? Are you resting in a job? Are you resting in family? I got news for you. Family will upset you. But then you forgive and love and move on. But if you're put all your eggs into the hope of a perfect Christmas, well, I got news for you. That crazy Aunt Gertrude is going to come over and say something you don't like. And you're going to leave and your whole, everything's going to be exposed and popped. This image of what Christmas should be. When in reality, all your joy and hope is found in the person and work of Christ. That's where you rest. Oh, that was the best I had. But anyway, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us all as to them, but the words which they heard didn't profit them. Why? Do you understand what this is saying to you and to me? This is dangerous, and we'll close right here. You could come in here 50 years, 75 years, 85 years, and listen and listen and listen and listen, and it's all for naught. Why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. Because when you walk down the steps, you just dropped it and went on with life. That's the American church, folks. That's churchianity in 2019. Let me take some pictures of the trees and the lights and the square dance and put them up so people know that I go to church. And I serve on the committees and I pay my money. And none of it was ever mixed with faith. So here's the thing. As our worshipers come back, if they're going to, are they coming back? Okay, yes, as our worshipers come back. This Christmas season, whatever that is, will you be people, will I be a person, will I be a person who'll take what I know to be true in the scriptures and believe him? Like when a tree comes down and goes through your house. And I'm not just talking about me, I'm talking about you too. Might not be a tree. Are you going to just say, praise the Lord, when everything's fantastic? Are you going to consider him at all times? Let him take your sorrow. By the way, he doesn't say replace it with joy. He says turn your sorrow into joy. There's a big difference. And live in the light of the Christmas season, whatever that is. Listen, for 12 months, and then 24 months, and then 36 months, and I'm bad at math, but 48 months, now I have to stop. But for 5 years, and for 10 years, until the Lord comes back, am I going to mix my life with faith? Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just come here this morning and we're thankful and grateful and humbled by your love and mercy and grace towards us and all that we've been singing today, Lord. And all that we've been hearing in your word. Lord, even our faith, we need help from you. We need grace and mercy and supply and a yielding to the person and work of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, as we move on through this week and forward. Help us, Lord, to consider Jesus and meditate on him, not just once a week, but all day long, Lord, the safest and healthiest place to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.